Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
So the last time around, I think it was last month, I introduced the topic, the power of the gospel. And I think that we can all come up with a number of reasons that things that might deter us from communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Maybe fear of rejection, not enough time, lack of knowledge, whatever it might be. But I think the biggest impetus that we have to overcome those barriers is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the more fully we can comprehend and be aware of and tap into what is available in Christ alone, I think the more of an incentive, the more likely we are to reach out and tell others what Christ has done for us. So I think that sentiment is expressed in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When we talk to somebody who's not yet walking with Christ about the good news of Jesus Christ, what we want is for them to see what only Christ can do for them. We don't want them looking at us because we can't save them. We might try to be good examples, but ultimately we're trying to redirect their attention to what Christ does for people. And so in a similar fashion, I think we need to make sure that our attention is directed not at obstacles that might get in our way, but instead directed at what Christ indeed has done and continues to do for us. So in attempting to dig into this topic a bit deeper, I brought up a verse last week that y'all are familiar with, John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, rather famously, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, when we think about what this response means here, what Jesus' words mean, the most obvious meaning is that Jesus is our way to God, that we are separated from God by our sin. We are sinners. He is not. And that Jesus has, through his perfect life and through his death on the cross, he has bridged that gap. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's the most obvious meaning. But to dig a little bit deeper, I have been looking at these phrases, the way, the truth, and the life, trying to contemplate what Jesus might have been referring to here. And I don't pretend to know exactly what was on his mind, but what I've come up with, I would hope and I believe, is at least consistent with what the scriptures say about these terms. So the last time around we talked about the way, and I think there's great reason to believe that the way is love. That this is how the original followers of Jesus were referred to in the book of Acts as followers of the way. And Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. And other passages that talk about what is to most show who we are in Christ is the love that we have for others. And that the ultimate foundation of love, perhaps the only solid foundation of love, is recognizing the love that God has shown for us in Jesus Christ. And in that love, we have love to communicate to others, to show to others. So I think if you leave Jesus out of the picture, it's hard to find a good reason to put another's well-being ahead of your own. But in Christ, we have the ultimate foundation to be able to love, to be able to be the people that Jesus calls us to be. So today we'll look at the second phrase, the truth, and we'll consider a little bit about how that might relate to what we have in Jesus Christ. So I think it's a safe thing to say that everyone seeks to know truth in whatever area you're in, not just professionally, but personally. Everybody wants to figure out, what are the facts that can help me better get through life? What principles can I follow that will make my life more pleasant than unpleasant? And even people who don't believe truth exists, they're still looking for truth. They just maybe aren't willing to call it what it is because they don't recognize the source. And as we seek to know truth, I think ultimately there are two ways to discover truth. This gets into a little bit of epistemology, just how it is that we determine what truth is. And I'm really overgeneralizing for the sake of discussion here, but I'd like to suggest that ultimately there are two ways to discover truth. First of all, observation and experience. Whatever we might see, whatever we might experience, we're constantly receiving data from those experiences, trying to put it all together into some sort of a cohesive form that can be helpful in the future. And then secondly, a second way to derive truth is listening to a credible source, something that somebody tells you. Just a quick example of each to kind of drive these home a little bit. The first example of observation and experience, the most obvious illustration of that, I think, is what's called the scientific method. Anybody who's been through high school biology or chemistry has probably had to do experiments where you come up with a hypothesis, what you think might happen under certain circumstances, and then you do an experiment, you gather data, you analyze that data, and you come up with a conclusion as to whether your hypothesis was true or not and what might happen in the future. Now, maybe not everybody in here took those science classes that required you do experiments, but you're all doing that every single day of your lives. And then the second method, which is listening to a credible source, again, I think we all do this at times as well. When I go down to the IT department, which I do all too frequently, I'm going to ask them how to deal with something, and they're going to tell me, and I'm going to trust them because I don't understand everything they do and how they work things out. Thank you, Chase, and your team for being knowing far more than I do in that regard. And so there are lots of situations where each of us have where we're looking for someone who knows what's going on, and we're going to trust that what they tell us is true. So if you understand the two different ways I've described deriving truth, one is receiving data and analyzing yourself. The other is receiving information from a credible source. I have a couple questions for you. First of all, which of these two approaches can help us to discover truth? Definitely both. Second question. Which of these approaches can at times mislead us? Definitely both, right? Okay. Third question is rhetorical just for a while, and that is which approach is more reliable? Let's consider the two approaches and see which one might be ultimately more reliable. Now, as we apply this, as we look to the scriptures to learn more about this subject of truth, we can first say that all truth is from God. If something really is true, it is from God, and God gets the credit for whatever it is that can help us through life by being consistent with the world that He's created. And the Bible describes two somewhat distinct sources of truth. First of all, what's referred to as general revelation, which simply put is what we can learn from all that God has made, truth that comes to us through creation, through an observation of creation which God has made. And the second source of truth that we know about is what's referred to as special revelation, which is what we can learn from all that God has said in the Bible. And these roughly equate to what I just described previously, that general revelation is the truth we can learn from observing the world, taking in data, and in our experiences as well, to try to put the pieces together to see what indeed is true. Special revelation, as I mentioned, is that which we can learn from the Bible. So there's a wonderful psalm. This is my favorite psalm. It's Psalm 19, which illustrates both of these beautifully. Psalm 19 starts out with verses that you know. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day to day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So you can see how this is David saying, look at how all that God has created screams of God's existence. And I think that's probably the greatest evidence that we have that there is a God, is all that God has created. But then this psalm goes on to jump into what I've referred to as special revelation. All these different verses from 7 to 11 that talk about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, these are truths that God gives us through His Word. So we have a beautiful summation of general and special revelation all together into one psalm. So what can general revelation accomplish in our lives? I've already mentioned it. When we think about the primary or initial purpose of general revelation, all we have to do is look at Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." People are without excuse to deny God's existence because of all that God has made, including them, including us. We are evidence that there is a God. And I have to believe that Paul was thinking about Psalm 19 when he wrote this. Pretty cool to see the consistency between the Old and the New Testament. So, general revelation is extremely helpful. We'd be in trouble in healthcare without it. But are there limitations to general revelation? I think there certainly are. So, in what book of the Bible do we find the following quotes? "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Some of y'all have it already. "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind." What book is that? Yeah, bingo. So, was Solomon just having a bad day? What's going on here? I think that the key, and Ecclesiastes is not an extremely easy book to understand, but I think in a broad sense, Solomon is talking about those things that we can learn, those things that we can accomplish under the sun. And I think that phrase refers to those things we can learn within the realm of general revelation apart from special revelation. In other words, trying to leave God out of the picture and seeing what your hands can accomplish. And in that situation, when we leave out the words that God has for us, life indeed can be extremely futile. So, following are some questions that I would say only special revelation, only the Word of God can truly give us answers to. First of all, why are we here? Secondly, how did we get here? And you know, there are lots of scientific theories on how it might have happened, but they certainly haven't cracked the nut. And I don't think they ultimately can just through science or through general revelation. A third one would be, how should we live while we're here? Lots of different ideas, but is there anything beyond personal preference that speaks to that topic? Why is there evil in the world? That's one that I've almost never heard discussed. And going right along with that, why is there a disease in the world? That's one that strikes a lot of healthcare professionals in that, well, we don't know why it's here. We just have to deal with it, right? But we know why evil and disease are here. And we know that they're a huge problem that overwhelms us at times. But we know that they're temporary. And those things, I don't think they can be known apart from what God has revealed to us in His Word. What do we do with our guilt? I would say that just about everybody in the world would admit that there are things they feel guilty about. But there are a lot of radical ideas as to how to deal with it. Deny it. If you deny God, maybe you can try to deny guilt. But it's still there. And yet we have, in Jesus Christ and in His Word, how it is that we can deal with this very common problem of humanity. Where can we find joy and peace? I'm distinguishing between joy and peace versus temporal passing happiness or whatever it might be. But ultimately, joy and peace, we know more about that from the scriptures than we could ever learn from other sources. And then what happens when we leave here? So, as you're trying to communicate the love of Christ to somebody, and if you see futility or irrationality or frustration in your interaction with them, recognize that they are trying to get through life without being able to answer all these questions. And what a terribly futile situation that is. So I think, as Solomon well describes in the book of Ecclesiastes, this human futility is realizing that no matter how intently one studies the world around us, what we discover will not answer the deepest questions of the human heart. And to look on the positive side of it, in Christ, we indeed have answers that we can depend on for these areas. And so the truth that we have in the Word is not just better than those who don't believe have in a relative sense. It is absolutely different. And recognizing the source of that truth and praising God for that truth can be a great impetus for us to put up with the inconvenience of non-Christians for a while so that they too can know that truth. And in closing, I'll bring up a couple of verses again that you're familiar with, I think. First of all, John 8:31 says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." In the next verse, you know, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So not only does the truth of the gospel give us a profound freedom in so many different ways, which is incompletely experienced on this earth, but yet it will be fully experienced with the Lord for all eternity. But this freedom that we have is a unique result of a relationship with Christ. So again, I think it speaks to what Jesus says when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In a similar fashion to how the truth of God is unique to Christianity that sets us free, that substantiates Jesus' claim that no one comes to the Father but through him. Where else do we go to find that kind of truth? Let's pray. Lord, you truly have recognized our needs. You have recognized the fact that we could not be connected with you apart from your having sent a Savior. And it's by your grace that we've recognized Jesus as that Savior. And it's by your grace that we can look forward to an eternity with you. And even as we're still on earth, Lord, you have given us a delicious taste of the salvation that Christ has acquired for us. You have planted your Holy Spirit right inside of us, the Spirit of truth. And you have given us answers, Lord, answers that come by faith, answers with a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. So especially during this Easter season, may we recognize the uniqueness of the way, the truth, and the life, the uniqueness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and your seal of approval shown in raising Christ from the dead. So, Lord, may we more greatly enjoy the privileges that you've given us as your sons and daughters. And may the joy of that truth spill out throughout our lives in a way that makes others wonder the reason for the hope that is in us. So thank you, Father, for all that we have to celebrate. And I ask that you would give us opportunities to communicate that truth to others. And we promise to give you the glory for what you accomplish, because you deserve it. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.